My subject today is the state of the church, Peachtree Presbyterian. My text is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, on page 1002 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I will begin reading with verse 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then it's very interesting that having written about the spiritual foundation of our faith, which is the resurrection of Christ, Paul immediately in chapter 16, verse 1, turns to some practical matters. Now, concerning the contribution for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also ought to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. My text for today is the Living Bible paraphrase of verse 58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. It was a beautiful summer evening here at Peachtree. We were gathered in the fellowship hall to have an evening meal together. And suddenly the environment was changed because Mrs. Wyatt, my longtime executive assistant, happened to be in my office tending to some last-minute details when two telephone calls came to my office. The first was from the police. The message was short and clear. We have just received a call from the mother of a baby that is a few weeks old. She tells us that she has abandoned that child in your facilities or on your property. And we would like for you to do something about that. She hung up the phone and it rang again, and it was from a television station here in the city. And the message was the same. A mother of a child just weeks old had called the television station and said, "The church that I watch on TV that has a children's shelter, I have abandoned my baby in their facilities." And she hung up. And so they called. When the message came to me, I immediately sent people to all of the meetings being held all over these facilities and asked them to come immediately to the fellowship hall to respond to an urgent situation. They came quickly. I told them what the situation was and that I needed their help, as all of us would immediately search this entire facility, and that I would lead a group of people out and we would search the grounds upon which this church is built, all 10 acres of it, because the sun was going down and we did not want to be overtaken by darkness. We could turn lights on in the building. So out we went. I'll never forget that evening because it illustrated what I have since come to know and to believe about this church. That at the forefront of all that we do and all that we are about is a concern for people. I saw a diverse group of people, many of whom were not members of this church, who happened to be here in meetings. They immediately joined hands with us with one central objective: to find a lost and abandoned child. It is a picture of our church that I've carried with me for many years now. A church willing and committed and focused on finding the abandoned baby. It was a seeking and searching that was rooted in our concern for a child that's lost. We are charged here with caring for our members that are committed to our care, and we are seeking out everyday ways to respond to the needs of the members of this church. But we are also charged to be reaching out into the community for those who are lost and lonely, who are helpless and need our help, for those who are homeless and need a house to live in, for those who are sad and need comfort. We are trying to find those who are without hope and who are discouraged. It is our mission for Christ here. In response to our basic mission as just described, in your providing for that mission, I'm happy to tell you that on this 31st day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1993, that the state of our church is healthy and strong. We are a church today that is responding to more opportunities, more chances to help people than any church that I know of anywhere. And so I want to begin by thanking you today for the sense of oneness and unity that characterizes our church. We are simply too busy here to be sidetracked with disunity and disharmony. I thank you for that. I thank you for the sense of caring and community that is the hallmark of this church and has been for many years. I thank you for not only assembling here, at least from me down, what I consider to be the finest staff in American Protestantism, but allowing us to work in an environment that is an environment of encouragement and affirmation. We could not face the pressures of our duties and the pressures of the responsibilities that come to us were it not for the environment of caring in which we serve. I thank you for being open to the leading of the Spirit of God to continue this church's legacy of reaching and, yes, risking when new opportunities emerge. And Ashley Hall is a case in point. I thank you for all that you provide of yourself in time, in financial resources, in prayer, in personal investment, in sweat equity to keep and make this church strong and vital. And I would remind you never to forget that this church has nothing, absolutely nothing, that is not given to it in time and effort and in money by its members. Our ministry here is not somebody's responsibility. It is everybody's responsibility. So the state of our church today is strong. And as I speak about it, I want to build my thoughts around three key words. And the first word is celebrations. We have a lot that we can celebrate here today. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian Christians about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the reality that the one who was crucified and dead and buried had risen again, let loose in the world, empowered by his Spirit, he said, "This is the heart of the church, its faith. Death is swallowed up in victory." So that Christians live with joy and celebration. The victory of Christ changed everything for those early disciples. It changed despair into hope. It changed death into life. It transformed their sense of defeat into the assurance of victory. The resurrection of Christ changes everything for us. If we really believe in the resurrection, that he rose from the dead, which we celebrate on Easter, then he is more alive today than he has ever been before. More alive even than when he walked the dusty roads of Galilee. That's why we worship on Sunday. Each week in our worship, we are here to celebrate the aliveness of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ. It is our foundational belief that because Christ lives, we shall live also. It is precisely those who have the greatest faith in the life to come who are of the greatest use in the life that is. It is his aliveness that causes us to be concerned about people and caring for them and inviting them to this place and trying to be a difference and make a difference in the community around us and in the world beyond us. It is precisely because we believe something about Jesus Christ that determines everything that we are doing as a church. Just think about 1992. Because we believe Christ is alive, 907 new members were brought into this church family. We baptized in the name of the risen Christ 155 babies and 64 adults. We received into this church 88 young people on profession of faith and baptism through our confirmation class. We welcomed 131,932 people to Sunday school. We fed 166,893 people at mealtime in this church in 1992. We built 8 houses with Habitat for Humanity. And on Christmas Eve, we provided to build 2 additional houses. That means that in calendar 1993, we will build 10 houses for Habitat. That means that at the end of this year, there will be 10 families with a roof of their own over their heads that is homeless as I speak to you today. We fed at least 138,000 people through the Red Shield Lodge of the Salvation Army, which we give both dollars and volunteers to. And they operate that program out of a lodge that we gave a challenge gift to help build it on Lucky Street. So in addition to feeding 138,000 plus people, we provided a warm bed and a place to sleep for 81,242 people that would have otherwise slept in the cold on the streets. Don't worry about writing all these numbers down. It'll be printed up for you next Sunday. We have provided in 1992 facilities, heated, air-conditioned, with the lights on and the water running, for 12,000 plus people per week to use these buildings night and day. We welcomed last year into this sanctuary for worship 250,000 people. And on Christmas Eve, were you here? We said welcome to 12,500 people from 20 states, 2,500 of them was here for the first time. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Because we believe something essential and foundational about Jesus Christ. He is alive. I frankly do not know today everything that we are doing in His name. But I know this, we are, we have, and we shall continue to be a force for Christ, for God, and for good in this community. It is a fact that we love because Christ loved us. I want to celebrate today, and I want you to celebrate, the fact that in the midst of a severe financial recession, when many people are hurting, when many people in this church are hurting economically, some desperately so, some out of their jobs and employment, others with uncertainty hanging over their heads, that you have provided the funds for this church to operate in the black. By financial policy, that will always be true here unless there is some kind of a catastrophe. The rules that govern the administration and financial committees of this church, of the session, require that we operate within the black. Our income from all sources in 1992 was $7,528,907. And that included some of the funds that were given for Ashley Hall. Our total income from pledges, which is the crucial number, was $5,441,696. And of that amount, we gave 40.1%, or $2,201,000, to others. Now, the pledge income figure is the essential income figure, because that income is what drives the day-by-day operation of this church and its program. We operated, as I said, in the black, in the face of a $409,000 slippage in our pledge payments. We were able to do so because we underspent the operational side of the budget, and we did not pay for the first time in 20 years all of our benevolences. From that benevolent giving of more than $2 million, we launched in 1992 three new Presbyterian churches in this presbytery. And we will launch before Easter of this year two additional churches in Atlanta Presbytery. We helped to build a Presbyterian church across the road from Rayburn Gap School in Rayburn County, Georgia. We also provided funds and leadership to launch a new Presbyterian church in Cherokee Presbytery, which is just north of the Chattahoochee River here. Today, from this church, we have shared people and financial resources to launch or redevelop or relocate 16 Presbyterian churches. We have a lot to celebrate, to be thankful for, to feel joyous about. It is all happening because of you. I want each member of this church to have the spirit that John Denver sings about. What one man can do is dream. What one man can do is love. What one man can do is change the world and make it work again. In Christ's name, we are a church that in many places and in the lives of many people are making the world work again. We have joy in our hearts as we celebrate today. But like any family, this church family has, secondly, some challenges before it. Paul knew when he wrote to the Corinthians that even as they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, assuring victory for time and for eternity, that it was not going to be easy. And so in the words of our text, he said to them and to us, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord will ever be wasted." I've said again and again from this pulpit, and to many of you privately, that the 90s are going to be quite challenging for the church. The 90s will be a time for living, for life, and for church life. It will be a time of great contradiction. On the one hand, it's going to be increasingly difficult for the church to remain strong in an environment that is becoming more and more secular. We live in a time when many people demand, expect quality and many choices, but are unwilling to make personally the commitments that undergird the quality that they want. Many want great churches with strong programs and many opportunities and many choices, but feel no sense of responsibility for providing for the people and the programs that bring the desired result. The church in the lineages will no longer have in this nation or in this city the home court advantage that we have enjoyed. The church will be increasingly challenged to keep itself strong, and it will be increasingly a challenging endeavor to keep a church like Peachtree Presbyterian vital and strong. It will call for you and for me to make sacrifices that we've never made before and face the foundational reality that the church is dependent not on someone, but on everyone. It is every member's responsibility before God to make and keep the commitments that result in a vital church. We live in a time when all institutions, including the church, are under suspicion and in some cases under attack. And the leadership of those institutions are under increasing pressure and sometimes under vicious attack. All of the data indicates that the boomer generation, while insisting on quality and many choices, are unwilling to make the commitments to provide the qualities that they desire. There is no foundational quality in life without the quality commitment to go with it. Tremendous changes are taking place in this society and in our church. Ours is a time when loyalty is in decline. Loyalty to one's spouse, even to one's family. Brand loyalty, institutional loyalty. And it is a time when the discount stores are in, even in Buckhead. Now, the other side of the contradiction that is the 90s, beyond the reality of challenge, is the reality of opportunity. There is an enormous spiritual hunger today. People are reeling from life's challenges. They are looking for strength down in the inner life where they live, and they find there only the hollow sounds of an inner emptiness that provides them with no resources to meet life's challenges. Many are therefore flocking to the church in record numbers. We see it happening here at Peachtree already. We have here today at Peachtree a church that is undergoing substantial change and has been for many of years. A church that is changing in its constituent membership. For example, 2,600 of our members are in their 20s. 2,800 of our members are in their 30s. That means that more than half of the membership of this church are in their 20s and in their 30s. The average age of this church this morning is just a shade over 38 years. I can't even remember when I was 38 years old. I don't know if I ever was 38 years old, now that I think about it. Many of our members are at the beginning of their vocational life and their faith life. But just think of what a tremendous opportunity that is. All of us old-timers, people like me and lots of you, we have a chance in our time to model Christianity to a lot of people who have never, ever been in a church before. And their whole life journey of faith is going to be shaped by what they see in you and what they see in me. And what they see you do and what they see me do. And what they see you not doing and what they may see me not doing. That is our opportunity. And I will tell you, I'm glad that God called me to be a minister in a time like this and in a church like this. All of the members of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church will have to work harder, dig deeper, give more, sacrifice more if you believe in what we are trying to accomplish in this church. If you sense, as I do, that God is pouring out His blessings upon this family of faith. You know, frankly, I do not know of a church that has come through the difficulties of the last 3 years with as much strength as we have come. God is blessing us because even through hard times, we have tried to be a blessing by constantly turning our eyes outward and reaching out to others. It's never going to be easy. It's never going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be harder than it's ever been for us to continue to accomplish the things that we have easily assumed we could accomplish. Many of you have shared with me your hardships, your loss of income, your loss of jobs, the uncertainty which hangs over your life and family. And we have tried to be, during this time, a church that can laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. We have, from the pastor's fund of this church, paid your rent, provided for your children, made your car payments, bought necessary clothing, bought food when it was needed, helped with college tuitions. We are eager to stand with you through hard times. We have and we will, to the limit of our capacity to do so. We operate within the framework of what is given to us, no more, no less. Listen, one of the things that I am the proudest of is that out of the 108 churches in the Presbytery of Atlanta, that we are 94th in terms of our per capita expenditures on the program needs of the Peachtree Presbyterian Church right here on this site. You know what that means? That means that 93 churches of the 108 are spending more on themselves and their local ministries than we are here at Peachtree on a per capita basis. During the same time, we gave $1,423,000 more to benevolent causes than the next four largest churches in this presbytery combined. As your pastor, I am simply saying to you today that while the opportunity has never been greater, the challenge of continuing to have here a church of strength, a church that is moving forward, is going to be harder and harder to maintain. And here we are today in the circle of the family. And I want to lay to rest once and for all some myths that have been operative for a number of years. We have enjoyed such unbroken success as a church that certain mythological things have floated around that have no foundation in fact. Myth number one, Peachtree Presbyterian Church is a great, big, rich, affluent congregation that is just rolling in money. Reality is we are an affluent, large congregation with adequate financial strength to do whatever it is we want to do. The members of this church have available to them adequate financial resources to provide for this church. But having it and giving it are two different things. We have many members who are very generous and who represent the foundation of this church's capacity. But the reality here is this. 50% of the members pledge less than $15 per week, and many never pay their pledges. Out of hardship, they get behind and give up, or indifference. You see, it is on the basis of what you promise that we promise others. Myth number two. Our pastor, Dr. H, as many of you call me, and by the way, I've been called a variety of things by the members of this church. As many of you call me Dr. H, myth number two, our pastor, Dr. H, is a fundraiser without peer. He always has a rabbit in a hat that he can pull out when it is needed. He always knows where to get whatever is required. Let me announce once and for all and finally that all of the rabbits have died. If I have contributed to this impression, I want to scuttle this myth once and forever. This has never been true. It is not true today. What is true is that I am effective at raising necessary funds for special capital needs. I have in the past. I will do so in the future when the session authorizes me to do so, raise monies that are needed at strategic times. A case in point is the recent purchase of Ashley Hall. I was somewhat active in that endeavor. I have, over the years, established strong relationships that I can call upon when essential things ought to be accomplished in this church. But this reality does not in any way diminish the responsibility of all of the members for the life and well-being and health of this church. It is not an effective use of my time, my energy, or my capacities, and the capacities of the staff of this church to, in effect, immobilize us during the final 8 weeks of every year to deal with, to grapple with, the year-end giving pattern of this congregation. And that's been true since the mind of man knoweth not to the contrary. I should tell you, but I won't, that it literally pushes me and the staff of this church into a state of near physical and mental exhaustion. But I won't tell you that because I do not want you to give to me or to the staff. You are not responsible to me. I am not responsible to you. Both of us are responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He expects you and me to be faithful to Him, consistent with the capacities that that he's given us to respond. Myth number three, the myth of falsely assuming that our growth, our new members, will provide whatever budgetary growth we need. Many, many have relied on this assumption for years. Reality is, this assumption has been true. Our growth has provided the expansion of our budget. But those days are over. Every member must face the responsibility of the increases in our budget, if there are any increases. When year after year, so many of our pledges remain the same, we are in reality systematically reducing our support of your church. Some have felt comfort in this because of our growth. Myth number four. My gift will not make any difference, either in pledging to give or in the payment of the pledge. Reality is that both sides of that equation are essential. Your gift, however great, however small, makes every difference. A corner of this church's life is dark if you do not light a candle of commitment that is yours and yours alone. 1,000 people giving $500 equals 500,000. 1,000 people not paying a $500 pledge equals a $500,000 problem. What are the implications of that $500,000? If paid, 30 houses are built with habitat for the homeless. If not, 30 families remain without a home of their own. Victory Sunday cannot be celebrated in this church until all of the promises are paid, until all the pledges budgeted are in. George Gallup Jr., commenting on a major study of attitudes in faith and religious practice, has uncovered a disturbing reality in American life. There is, he asserted, a critical lack of spiritual discipline. And so he comments, we want the fruits or rewards of faith, but seem to dodge the responsibilities and obligations. To put it all in proper focus, we are making our way through the severest economic downturn in my experience in Atlanta or anywhere else. William Sloan Coffin Jr. said, fear distorts the truth not only by exaggerating the ills of the world, which would be difficult, but by underestimating our ability to deal with them. Celebrations are in order today. Challenges are before us. But we have the capacity given by God to meet every one of them with joy and success. And that brings me thirdly and finally to commitment. Our lesson of the morning, as I told you earlier, combines the spiritual and the practical. Go home today and read the first few verses of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. You will find there a pattern as to how we should give. We give from what God has provided for us. We give with persistence on every Lord's Day, not the last 10 days in December or the first 10 days in January. I was so glad when I discovered that. We give as God has provided, with persistence on every Lord's Day. And we give proportionately. God does not expect anything of you and me that's unreasonable. He simply wants us to give from what he has given to us. As I can come to the conclusion of this, I want to restate, reinforce some central convictions that I have on my heart about you and about this church. I believe some things so strongly about the ministry and about this church and my part in it that I guess at this point in time I'm literally defined by it all. I believe with all of my heart that the greatest days of this church are yet before us. They are before us. And I believe that because I believe in God. We've never been promised that the way would be easy. In fact, we have been told that the way will be difficult. But he assured us, every step of the way, lo, I am with you always. I do not think for a moment that God has gathered this church in this place with all of you for us to be anything but great for his glory and for his name. Anne Frank, with a gathering circle of gloom about her, kept a diary. The Knoxes were determined to eradicate the Jews in the Netherlands. And so she wrote, "I really wonder why I haven't dropped all of my ideals, because they seem so absurd and impossible to carry out. Yet I keep them because, in spite of everything, I believe that people are really good at heart. I believe in God, and I believe in what God's going to do with you and me." Once you know who God calls you to be, friends, you are not going to be content with just sitting in a corner. I earnestly believe that in the providence of God, when the history is written, that there will be said of this church in this place that in the waning years of the 20th century, as a new century was dawning, that here was a people gathered under the name of God, and this was their finest hour. But I also believe in our opportunity. My, what a time it is to be a church. The fields are white unto the harvest. People are looking everywhere for the right answer to the challenges of life, and we've got it. We've got those answers. C.S. Lewis said, "Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred and loneliness and despair and rage and ruin and decay. But look for Christ and you will find Him and you will get everything else you need thrown in." And that's the message we have to proclaim. And then I not only believe in God and believe in our opportunity, but don't you forget this, I also believe in you. I believe in you. In the face of the inertia of some and the indifference of others, our legacy summons us today to remember that this is a church that has always persisted in all that God wanted us and wished that we would be. And what about that lost baby? We didn't find the baby here, but the baby was found way downtown in a children's shelter, a shelter that this church launched some years ago in cooperation with the Junior League. And the mother who abandoned that child knew that Peachtree Presbyterian had lit a candle of hope for her child. Aren't you glad we did it? Some time ago, a young woman, Leah Hobson, who had recently lost her aunt, was crying a lot at home. Her 6-year-old daughter, little Katie, noting her mother's tears, painted her a picture and gave it to her along with other little love gifts one day. And when she gave the picture and the other gifts, she said to her mama, "I want you to feel better." That night when Leah Hobson was putting little Katie to bed, tucking her in and saying her prayers, she said how much it meant to her to have her gifts that day and that her love gifts did make her feel better. And then she added, "Katie, I want you to know that Mama may cry a lot more because I loved Ola so much." And little Katie was concerned about that and said, "Mommy, I'm afraid you'll turn into a tear if you don't stop crying." "If I do," said her mother, "would you wipe me up?" "Listen, no, Mommy, I would put you into my eye." It's a profound perception. It is the meaning of love. Love is always and forever putting another's tears into our eyes. It is also a picture of what the church, this church, is all about. It is taking the tears of all who need us, and putting them in our own eyes. Thanks be to God. We thank you today, our Father, for a grand people and a grand opportunity. Both people and opportunity have merged to do something magnificent for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.